Jesus heals a paralytic. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins, but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
And we praise God for his holy and inerrant word. I want to share something with you this morning, and as it's a little bit of a personal thing, I am attracted to models. Before you get too, exercised, these are not the models that you find on the pages of gossy magazines and catalogues. They've obviously been selected for their attractiveness, but then it's not them. My attraction is to tiny models, particularly to model trains, and I'm looking forward to my annual visit next weekend to the Nailsea Model Railway Show. I can feast my eyes on these beautiful objects of great beauty. Now, some people have suggested that our Bible passage this morning is something like a model. Not that they're suggesting it's not real life, it didn't happen, but they see in it the whole of the incarnation of Jesus in miniature. Look at this. Jesus teaches and heals. Jesus is condemned for blasphemy. Jesus is vindicated by the power of God. You know, it is possible to read too much into Bible passage, but, you know, it's a wonderful thing, you know, this God's word. The most remarkable document is layer upon layer to discover, all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's have a look at this story, a closer look, see what treasures are there for us today. Jesus is in his hometown. We get this from the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel. He's in Capernaum. Some have suggested that the action takes place in Jesus' own home. And in the short time that Jesus has been ministering, he's built up a large following, and people are coming in droves to hear him and especially to be healed. And on that day, the crowds around the house where Jesus was were such that the house was full. And so was the surrounding area. And then a group of men come carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they've brought him because they've heard that Jesus heals people. But they've got a problem because the crowds, they can't get anywhere near him. They can't get anywhere near Jesus because the crowds are so big. And so, and this is the part, isn't it, that makes it a favorite story of young and old. They take their friend up onto the roof, make a hole, and lower him down right in front of Jesus. And at this point, a very unexpected thing happens. Because we are told, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And we might wonder, what exactly just went through the minds of the man on the mat and his friends when Jesus said that? You know, hold on, you know, just wait a minute. We didn't come all this way in the heat carrying this guy and up on the roof and lowering just for that. Come off it. I wonder what you would think if the story had ended there. You know, I had a wonderful insight into this about a year ago. I was doing a school assembly, and the material I'd been given, and this was the featured story. But very interestingly, the people who'd compiled the material for the schools had chosen to tell the story of the paralyzed man being healed, but they'd chosen to leave out completely the part where Jesus says that he's forgiven. And so I, you know, good evangelical Christian me, I think, well, I've got to put that back in. So here's what happened. While I was telling the story of the man, you know, carrying their friend on a mat up onto the roof of the house, the kids were like, yeah. And when I told them about the man being lowered down through a hole, their eyes were like saucers. And I told them that Jesus made the man well, and I had their full attention. And then I said, but you know, children, Jesus told the man something even more important, that he was forgiven. Now, if you've ever, addressed a large group of children, you'll know that you know when you've got them and you know when you've lost them. And instantly, I'd lost them in that moment. You know, they're looking around, they're shuffling their bottoms on the floor, and they're murmuring and they're whispering. You know, order had to be restored before we could carry on. Because I realized that forgiveness, it wasn't exciting. Forgiveness meant actually nothing at all to them. And I wonder if there are people today, when I start talking about sin and forgiveness, you know, you switch off. Here's the thing, though. Forgiveness is the real issue. It's actually a more pressing issue than healing. The Bible shows sin as a sickness to which we're all prone, and as an entanglement from which we can't escape. In this, it portrays the human condition, like the man on the mat. He's helpless to improve our condition. But the Bible also gives us sin as a choice, something we choose to do. It's because it's in our nature to make those bad choices, but we remain responsible for those choices. And the Bible says that God judges sin. It's an aspect of the perfect love of God that he can't overlook. Sin being things that have hurt him, hurt other people, hurt any part of his creation. And God in his love is unable to say, well, we'll just overlook that. It doesn't matter. And if I said to you, if someone had done something terrible to you, and if someone had hurt you in some way, and I said, well, you know, come on, it doesn't matter. I think you'd agree that that would be a less than loving thing to do. And so God won't do that. And Jesus, the teacher, gave us an insight into how God sees sin, sees right and wrong. He said, if you verbally abuse someone, God puts that in the same category as murdering them. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, God puts that into the same category as committing adultery. And Jesus said, not even the smallest part of God's law will be set aside until the end of the world as we know it. And in today's society, the church has a problem in that many people are calling what God forbids good. Our society has largely turned its back on God and decided that it's now we who decide what's right and what's wrong. And we as Christians, we are, as always, inevitably influenced in our thinking by the world around us. But the Bible says there's a heaven and there's a hell, and there will be a judgment made to determine who goes where, and that judgment will be on the basis of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Sin being defined as what God says is wrong. And in that judgment, you know, because of how we are, in view of the human condition, there are only two alternatives. One is condemnation, and the other is forgiveness. And so although Jesus is coming, his mission was about many, many things. The central part of that mission involved obtaining forgiveness for you and me. And so when Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven, he's actually saying something far more significant than get up, take up your mat and go home. He's saying something that has relevance for eternity, for relevance for all time. I wonder if my battery is... It's usually, isn't it? Let's do that at this point, because experience shows it just gets worse. assuming that we get that, that forgiveness, you know, do we properly understand that? I wonder always, you know, today people are attracted to Jesus for all sorts of reasons, just as they were back in Jesus' time. I mean, I wonder how often it is that we remember that the most important thing Jesus does for us isn't heal our bodies or our minds. It isn't provide us with a good job or a well-ordered family life. It even isn't even that he provides us with peace in troubled times. It is that he provides us with forgiveness, because that's our deepest need before Almighty God. Assuming we do get that, assuming we understand that, what's this story say about what we do to get this precious commodity, this precious forgiveness? The passage gives us the word faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the faith that accesses forgiveness is the faith that says, "I admit that I need forgiveness. I admit that I don't deserve forgiveness. I admit that I can't earn forgiveness, but I'm trusting in your sacrifice, Jesus, on my behalf, and in the love of God the Father who's made this offer available to me." And that's what we call saving faith. The big question is, I guess, does it work? Is this real? And that was the question that was in the minds of the people in Capernaum that day. In that wonderful audio presentation we were using last year in the evenings in Lent, which worked its way through Luke's Gospel in a sort of dramatized way. It's a very vivid portrayal of this very event. And one of the Pharisees says, "Well, you know, it's all very well to say your sins are forgiven. You know, it's very easy. But does it mean anything?" And his point is, because God is the judge, only God can forgive. And so on that amazing day, Jesus gives them a definitive sign when he says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" And while they're probably still thinking, well, either is pretty easy, he heals the man right there in full view of them as a sign that he does have the authority to forgive sins. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, and he came to obtain forgiveness for you and to reconcile you to God. And if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, the Bible says a sign has been provided for you, if you're still wondering. And that's the miracle of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. If you believe the evidence, if you believe, the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and on that basis you give your life to him, making him Lord of your life and acknowledging him publicly, normally in baptism, then Jesus will be your Savior. And if you've already done that, if you've already accepted Jesus as Lord and trusted him as your Savior, then the Bible says you are a forgiven man, you are a forgiven woman in that saving sense. No need any further to fret about whether Jesus' death was enough to give you God's favor. No need to fret about whether you've done enough to get to heaven. You know, no need to try and go around lumping good things on the side of the plus side of the justice scale to compensate for the wrong that you're doing. You know, we had that Sue. I'm very grateful to Sue, because normally she leads us in some sort of act of confession in her worship. And I, you know, that's a valid and an important thing to do. God says you do that. But when we're doing that, when we're confessing our sins, when we're doing that act of confession, what we're not doing is trying to move ourselves from, you know, the condemned pile, if you thought of two, you know, piles of cards or something, from the condemned to the saved pile. That's not what we're doing when we're making our act of confession, if we're Christians. Well, either way, it won't do you. Neither will do you. We'll move you from one to the other. But you don't have to. Look, I was thinking, I'm the parent of a father of two children. And sometimes something will happen in our house, and one of the children, one of our boys, will have to apologize to me, you know? Sometimes I have to apologize to them, but that's a different story. But you know, in that time, while they're sort of making up their minds whether they want to say sorry or not, have I ceased to be their father? You know, are they my child? Of course they are. It makes no difference to the relationship that exists what has happened between us. What they're doing when they say sorry is they're restoring a relationship that has existed throughout. And that's how it is with us. Jesus said, if you are told his disciples, you know, if I've washed you clean, you don't need to have another bath. You know, all you need to do is have me wash those bits that have got dirty. You know, he said, all I want to do is wash your feet, because they're the one, that's what's collected the dirt. But you're clean if I've washed you clean. And that's how it works. That's how this whole thing works of salvation by faith. So obey God's laws, do good to others because you're grateful to God. Obey God's laws, do good to others because it brings honor to Jesus and attracts others to him. Obey God's laws, do good to others because it keeps the channel between you and God, if you like to put it that way, clear, so that the Holy Spirit can live in you ungrieved and you can experience the power of God and the confidence. The Bible says if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence. There's every good reason to obey God's laws and do good to others. But don't obey God's laws and do good to others because you try to get right with him, because that's already been done. Try and to keep on trying to get right with God that way is futile. And it's the way to become disillusioned and despairing and never to know the confidence and the security of being a child of God. Some years ago, people all over the place, they were wearing these t-shirts, weren't they? Frankie says relax, remember that? And, you know, maybe Jesus would say to you this morning, if you've given your life to him, maybe Jesus says, relax. Or I was thinking of another song. Maybe he would say to you, don't worry, be happy regarding your eternal destiny. Don't worry, be happy. But you know, once again, we come back to that thing, don't we? You know, some people might be saying, you're Christian, but you might be saying, well, about like the people did on that day. That's all very well and good. It's easy for you to say it. It's easy for you to say that because I believed in Jesus and given my life to him, that my sins are forgiven and my destiny in heaven is secure. Does you saying that make it true? Does it mean anything? How do I know? How can I be secure? Will God give me a sign so that I can be sure, so that I can believe? And God has provided two signs for us. And the first is what Sue drew attention to earlier. The first is the Bible, where we find the records of Jesus. We need to remember it's the person of Jesus who is the foundation and the cornerstone of our faith. If you want to believe in God, don't start by using your intellect or your emotions or what passes for common sense to try and work out whether there's a God or not. If you want to believe, go and look at the person of Jesus. Because Jesus is the stumbling block for atheism. And he's the source of security for the believer. If someone chooses not to believe in God, then they can produce all the evidence. They can produce the fossil records. They can produce jaw bones and goodness knows what. But what they really need to do is explain Jesus. Who was he? What did he come to do? How did he do what he did? Why did he die the way he did? How did he rise from the dead? If he didn't rise from the dead, why did those who claimed to have seen him risen go on to act the way they did? Christianity is fundamentally all about Jesus. He is the sign. He is the sign to us of the truth. And we find him in the pages of God's inspired word, the Bible. And there's a second thing that God gives us, it's the second person, isn't it, we need? And that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Tempting to think, isn't it, I've thought it many times. If we'd been alive at the time of Jesus, wouldn't it have been so much easier to believe? But it's not true. You know, for God, for us, God has provided someone who stands in Jesus' place. And Jesus said that this one who stands in his place will be more helpful to us than having Jesus in the flesh. And this person is the Holy Spirit. And it's he that we need in order to believe. Jesus said, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so if you ever believed and gave your life to Jesus, that was the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And if you ever believed and gave your life to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is still at work in you. And so if maybe you are struggling to accept that you have been made right with God, and you're struggling maybe to accept to live in the, and enjoy the security that you have in Christ, the Bible indicates that your real need is to increase the activity of the Holy Spirit in you. And that's something only you can do. Now, let me explain. In our Inspire group review meeting that some of you came to last week, the coordinator of Inspire, Dave Lawrence, reminded us of what John Wesley used to call, he used to have the name for what we would maybe call spiritual disciplines, and they were prayer, fasting, Bible reading, worship and communion, fellowship. And Wesley used to call them means of grace. Lovely, lovely expression. I think it comes from the Puritans before him. Means of grace. In other words, these are channels for the Holy Spirit to flow. And I don't know how any one of you stands, you know, regarding those things, those means of grace. So I'm not speaking to anyone in particular. But I tend to think as a church we are maybe a little better off than some churches. But, you know, just looking at prayer, surveys have shown how frighteningly little prayer goes on, even among evangelical Christians today. And someone, you know, please forgive me if it doesn't apply to you, just let it wash over you. But someone's described the evangelical, contemporary evangelical attitude as something like this. Well, God knows my name. God knows where to find me if he wants me. You know, worse, that phrase, you know, I'm open to God's blessing. Well, you know, with respect, what a shocking attitude to have towards Almighty God. Like he should be somehow flattered, you know, that we would be open to allowing him to bless us. And some of us wish that we'd been alive to see Jesus in person, but look at what lengths they went to access him. They crowded into buildings. They stood outside in the heat just to catch what he was saying. They carried their sick and their paralyzed to him on mats, and they tore open roofs just to get close to Jesus. And we're saying, God knows where I am. You know, I keep myself available to be blessed, and all the time we're not even spending maybe, you know, 15 minutes a day just talking, doing nothing but talking to and listening to God. You know, loved ones, if you are diligently using the means of grace, you know, if you are praying, fasting, Bible reading, fasting if you're able, obviously that's not something everyone can do health-wise. You know, if you're engaging properly in worship and communion and fellowship, then, you know, I pray for you. You know, I pray for you regularly. I pray for you routinely, almost daily. Is in my prayers that God will respond to your efforts, you know, to get close to him and stay close to him. And I absolutely believe that God will do that according to his promise, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And if you're not doing those things, you know, can I humbly encourage you to start? Jesus is alive, the Holy Spirit is able and wanting to bring you to him for healing and wholeness if you will just do the things that open the channels of grace into your life and into your spirit. Amen. I'll just pray, and then we'll have a couple of minutes of quiet then, and time to reflect. Father, I pray, we thank you that I thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and for all time. Thank you for the amazing thing you've done for us in opening our eyes to the wonder of your love and the person of Jesus, your Son. That if we have trusted in him and given our lives to him, then we are completely secure in you, that our lives are hidden with Christ in you. I pray that you'll guide us in our daily walk with you, that we won't ever take you for granted, but you will draw us closer and closer, reveal more of you, yourself to us, make us more like Jesus and more able to give thanks and glory to you. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our spirits in a moment of quiet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.